Well, as we begin our series through the book of Exodus, I have a question for you. Have you ever tried eating ice cream with a garden fork? Now, I imagine for most of you, the answer is no, that's not a thought that's ever crossed my mind. But when you try it later on out in your garden, you'll see that it's not a very easy thing to do. That just when you think that you're getting somewhere with the ice cream, it just falls off the fork and back into the tub or onto the floor and onto my shoe. It's not an easy thing to do. There's a reason why we don't normally eat ice cream with garden forks. Colin had a bit more success earlier, but not much. Eating ice cream with a garden fork. I wonder if that's a good kind of metaphor for how life can sometimes feel. That things don't seem to work out the way that we would like them to. And just when we feel like we're getting somewhere, life falls off the fork back into the tub again. And even the circumstances are just against us. And we can't make the progress we would like. I wonder if you, life ever feels like eating ice cream with a garden fork. Things just don't work out as you would like. And maybe that's how things feel for you at the moment, with the situation with coronavirus, that you had all of these plans and ambitions and hopes. But now, circumstances are against you, things aren't working out as you would have hoped. And even things that once were very easy have now suddenly become hard or even impossible. Does life ever feel for you like eating ice cream with a garden fork? If your answer is yes, I think there's much hope that we can find today through this opening chapter of God's account of his dealings with his people in Exodus chapter 1. A time when God's people would also have felt that circumstances all seemed against them. Now, they were facing a very different kind of situation than one that we're facing at the moment or will have faced. They were facing opposition, very cruel and harsh opposition from a government, as we all will see in a moment. But I think we can still relate to them in one important way. I think we can still relate to their sense of being pushed down and trapped and frustrated in their plans and hopes. And to relate to them in that question that they must have had of where God is in it all. The one we're going through life at the moment, I'm sure we can relate to the people of Israel here in their feelings of being pushed down and trapped and frustrated and wondering where God is in it all. And what we'll see wonderfully today and in the coming weeks is we'll see exactly where God is in it all. We'll see a God who sees his people, who remembers his people, and a God who is able to lift us up, to bless us, even when we're feeling pushed down and trapped and frustrated by the circumstances of life. And that's what I want us to see as we look at Exodus chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to go through the passage quite quickly. And then we're going to think a bit about the bigger context of what's going on here. And then we're going to zoom in on just one bit of the passage. So that's where we're going. We start with a quick journey through the passage. And when we meet God's people at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, we meet a people who seem to be, in a sense, kind of victims of their own God-given success. Some of you know the story of the end of Genesis, of Joseph. He was sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt, but then ended up in a high position as prime minister. And he was very successful and did a lot of good. And his family joined him in Egypt. And then at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, we see that although Joseph died and his brothers in that generation, by verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. Which is four different ways of saying the same thing. They grew. They There are more and more of them. And then we get a fifth way of saying the same thing, that the land was filled with them. Everywhere you looked, there were the sons of Israel, the people of Israel who had multiplied and grown. But as I said, amongst that growth and that positive situation, they became, it seems, kind of victims of their own God-given success when a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, you may have heard about Joseph, but he certainly didn't really care about that part of Egypt's history. He didn't care about who Joseph was, and he certainly didn't care about who Joseph's God was. And he looked at these people of Israel who were spreading across the land of Egypt, and he didn't see them as a beautiful plant in the garden. He decided that they were just Japanese knotweed, and he needed to get rid of them. And so he comes up with this plan from verse 9. His concern is that they're too many, too mighty. Verse 10, his concern that if war breaks out, they will join Egypt's enemies, fight against Egypt, and then run away and leave Egypt weak and damaged by that war. So here's the plan, verse 11. They set taskmasters over to them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They put them into a situation of slavery. They work as slaves, and it's a harsh, oppressive slavery where they worked really hard, worked to improve these store cities to put Egypt in a better position for the future. And surely God's people at that time, the people of Israel, must be wondering where God was in it all. When all those circumstances were against him, where things weren't working out, where they couldn't make the progress that they'd want to make as people. Wondering where God is in it all and what's going to happen next. Feeling pushed down and trapped and frustrated, and what's going to happen next? What happens next is verse 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. What happened was the more they were oppressed and pushed down, the more they just grew and grew and grew. Now, at that point, the king of Egypt isn't happy. For a lot of the book of Exodus, in fact, the king of Egypt isn't happy. That's going to be a recurring theme. And what he decides to do, there's another plan. Starts in verse 13, they decide to make them ruthlessly work as slaves, and their lives are bitter. It's an image of things getting even harder and tougher. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves from morning to night, without a tea break, without a biscuit break, without a flapjack break, nothing, just hard, hard, oppressive work, bitter and painful, the sweat and the tears and the suffering and the pain and the work and the labour. And then it gets even worse. And what do you do when you have a load of Japanese knotweed in your garden? And you can't just get rid of it with a garden fork, especially not one covered in ice cream. You need to call in the exterminators. And that's what Pharaoh, king of Egypt, does. In response to this threat that he sees in the people of Israel, he calls in the exterminators, except he decides to call in some midwives. He calls in two midwives in verse 15, and he appoints these agents of life to be heralds of death. And he says to these two midwives, when you are serving the Hebrew women, if you see a son being born, kill that son. A daughter, we can cope with a daughter, we can marry them into the Egyptian population and they won't be such an issue, but the sons who would grow up to be part of the army, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Surely God's people, the people of Israel in that situation, wondering where God is in it all, when they're being even more harshly oppressed and the rumours going around perhaps of what Pharaoh's plans are for all of the baby boys and all those pregnant women, wondering where God is in it all, feeling pushed down and trapped and frustrated and wondering what's going to happen. And what happens? Verse 20, the people multiplied and grew very strong. people multiplied and grew very strong. Something happens to the midwives as well. We'll come back to the midwives a bit later on when we focus in on a bit of the passage. But I also think, having gone through this passage, what the bigger picture is, the bigger context of what's going on, what we're seeing about God here. Because verse 20 introduces us to what we have already assumed, the hand that's behind all of this growth and this flourishing and this multiplication of the people of Israel. The hand that's behind it is the hand of God. It's God who causes the people to multiply and grow very strong. It's God who's at work in the midst of this oppression when his people are pushed down and frustrated and trapped. It's God who's at work. And specifically, it's a God who has made a commitment. A God who's made a commitment and is faithful to keep that commitment. And if you're following along with the listening sheet and you want to put down something that we learn about God, here's one thing that we learn about God. A God who's committed to keeping his promises. Commitment, faithfulness, promise, those kind of words you might want to write down or draw a picture of what we learn about God and his commitment to people. And the commitment that we see here is a commitment that really goes back to the very beginning of the world and the beginning of creation, when God says to the humans that he made, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And having given them that instruction, God creates the environment in which that can happen. He continues to send the sun and the rain and everything else that means that people could be fruitful and multiply. Now, the problem was that those first humans have done what all of us have done since. They didn't entirely like God's plan, and they decided to follow their own plan, to turn away from God and to go in a direction that they chose, not the direction God chose. And the Bible calls that attitude of sin, turning away from God and going our own way. But even then, even when those first humans sinned, God again said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And after the great flood that we read about in the beginning of Genesis, again, he gives the environment in which that can happen. He sends the sun and the rain and the sun and the rain and the days and the nights and the springtime and harvest. And then in Genesis chapter 12, he comes to a man called Abraham. And this is what he says to Abraham, at that point called Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See the commitment that God makes to Abraham, that you have many descendants. You make of him a great nation, he'll be blessed. And through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the commitment that God makes to Abraham and to his descendants, a commitment that we see repeated again and again throughout the book of Genesis. And now, in Exodus chapter 1, what do we see? We see God sees his people trapped in this oppression. He remembers his commitment and he lifts them up to bless them, to cause them to multiply even more and to grow strong. Of course, we may still have questions about why he leads them through this suffering in the first place. Why does he lead them through this oppression? Let's save that question for now and just focus on what we do see of God here so clearly. A God who keeps his commitment to his people. That in the midst of this oppression, he sees his people, he remembers his commitment, and he lifts them up to bless them. At the end of chapter 2, we're going to read these words that we'll keep coming back to because they give us such a wonderful picture of what God is like in his relationship with his people. where we read, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The God that we meet in Exodus chapter 1 and throughout these opening chapters of Exodus is a God who sees his people, who hears them, who remembers his commitment, and who knows the situation. The God who remembers his commitment to his people. And the reason why that's good news for us is because God's commitment doesn't end in the book of Exodus. But the God who caused his people to multiply and grow and to spread throughout Egypt in Exodus chapter 1 is the same God who sent his son into this world to gather together a huge multitude of people from different nations to live with him forever. It's the same God who sent his son to this world, the one we know as Jesus, who came into this world to deal with that one big barrier that would stop us from living with God forever. A big barrier of our sin. As I said earlier, that all of us have turned away from God and gone our own way. That we've lived with our own priorities and our own desires. We haven't given God the thanks we should have done. We haven't honoured him as we should have done. We haven't loved him as we should have done. We haven't listened to him as we should have done. All of us have fallen short in that way. All of us have sinned. And what we deserve for our sin is we deserve not to be welcomed into God's presence, but to be shut out into darkness forever. That's what the Bible says, to be shut out in judgment. But here we see God sending his son into the world, Jesus, who came to deal with that barrier caused by our sin. He died on the cross, taking our sin on himself, taking the punishment that we deserve on himself on the cross, so we could be forgiven, so that barrier could be taken away, so that we could be welcomed into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Across the world now, Jesus is drawing people into that big family of people from different backgrounds and different nations, gathering together this people that's multiplying and growing, a people that he is committed to be with until that day when he returns and everything is made new, and death and sickness and pain will come to an end forever, and we'll live with God forever. We see that commitment in Jesus, who came to die for our sin, to gather us together into a great people, and having made that commitment when he died on the cross, he keeps that commitment to us now in all the circumstances we face, being with us. God, who's committed to his people, who's faithful to his promises, that's what we see in Exodus chapter 1. That commitment that goes back to the beginning of creation, we see it through Genesis, we see it here, and it points us forward to Jesus and the commitment that God makes to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't already put something in the Jesus box on your listening sheet, maybe you could just draw a cross, because the God who's faithful to his commitment here is the God who sent his son to die for us so we could have life. God who sees, who remembers, who lifts up his people to bless them because of that commitment. That's the big context. Can we zoom in now? Just on one thing in the passage. Or on two people, I should say. Just to show how personal this commitment is. I've talked about commitment and faithfulness. It's not something vague, it's something very personal. And we see that by looking at the midwives. When we think of the book of Exodus, a lot of us will think of Moses. The opening chapters of Exodus, there are lots of amazing women who are mentioned, and two of them are introduced to us here in verse 15, these midwives, one called Shiphrah and the other called Puah. Now there's lots of debate. There's lots of debate about the date of the events that are mentioned here and when they happened, and which king of Egypt is being described in chapter 1, or perhaps more than one king of Egypt. Who is the king of Egypt? Do you notice in the text we're not actually told? We're told just that he's the king of Egypt, he's not given a name. We're not told exactly who this king of Egypt is. So isn't it interesting that we are told exactly who the midwives are? We may come away from this passage uncertain about who the king of Egypt was, but we come away knowing exactly who the Hebrew midwives are. We know that they're Shiphrah and Puah. We're given their names. Doesn't that tell us something quite interesting and exciting about how God views this world and how God views people? Just think about it. Why is it that these two women are named? It's not so that we can send them a thank you card. Royal Mail doesn't deliver to ancient Egypt. They're named as a sign of how, in the midst of all of that's going on, all these world events and all these powerful people, God sees those who fear him. That's the phrase that we get in verse 17, the midwives feared God. That means that they trusted God and sought to do what is right. They trusted God and wanted to do what is right. In the midst of everything that's going on, God sees these two women who trusted him and wanted to do what is right. He remembered them and he lifted them up to bless them. See how personal it is. And we get this wonderful scene. We skip over lots of things in the Bible, but this is a really, it's supposed to be quite an amusing scene for us when Pharaoh calls the midwives. In verse 18, he calls the midwives in when they haven't done what he said. And he says, what's going on? Why are there still lots of Hebrew boys being born? So you have one of the most powerful people in the world, and then you have these two midwives. Now, midwives are amazing people, but in comparison to the king of Egypt at the time, there's quite a big difference in power there, isn't there? Quite a big difference in status and influence. You have one of the most powerful people in the world, and you have these two midwives, and who comes out of this conversation on top? It's not the king of Egypt. In fact, the midwives even get in a bit of a jibe at him when they say in verse 19, well, what's been going on, they say, is, well, it's the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous. They give birth quickly. But even as they respond to Pharaoh, they have a little dig at the nature of these Egyptian women and Pharaoh's people. Now, what they say there is at best a kind of half-truth, and we could debate at another occasion whether they're lying and whether it's okay for them to lie and what's going on there. But let's not miss the most important thing. That they trust God, they seek to do what is right, and God is with them. He sees them, he remembers them, and he lifts them up to bless them. But God looks down at the world and he sees everything that's going on, and he sees these powerful people, and he notices these two midwives. He notices them by name. This is how personal it all is. This God who keeps his commitment to his people. This God who sees and notices and remembers and lifts up his people to bless them. You see how personal it is that we're even given the names of these two midwives. Let's close just by thinking about what all of this means for us now, facing the challenges of COVID-19 along with everything else. There's been quite a lot in the news recently about coronavirus. You've probably noticed that. In fact, do you know any news stories that don't involve coronavirus at the moment? I have no idea what else is going on in the world. Lots of other stuff is probably happening as well. But you go to a news website and you have to scroll down quite a long way before you get to something that isn't related to COVID-19, don't you? It seems like that's all that everyone cares about at the moment, that nothing else matters at the moment. It's all coronavirus, coronavirus, coronavirus. But here's the exciting thing that Exodus chapter 1 reminds us. That when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't just see all of those coronavirus headlines. He doesn't just see all of these big global events that are happening in his world. Now, when God looks down from heaven, he sees you. He sees us. sees us as people known by name. He sees our situation. He remembers us. And as we trust him and seek to do what is right, we can know him lifting us up, even to bless us, even in such challenging situations, even when life might feel like we're just trying to eat ice cream with a garden fork. But still we can know him seeing us and remembering us and lifting us up to bless him. And that blessing at the moment, it may not feel like lying down in those green pastures that we sang about. And in fact, if you lie down in green pastures, the police will probably want to have words with you. But we still can know this time of COVID-19 as being a time of blessing and growth. A time where God can grow us as people. A time when God can grow us in our relationship with him to know more of what it means to trust him. A time when God can grow us in our service of him as we have new opportunities to serve others for his glory. A time when God might be preparing us for something that lies ahead in our futures that's unknown to us at the moment. But one day we'll see how he was with us and blessed us in this time to prepare us for that future day. But right now, as God's people, God sees us. He remembers his commitment to us and he's able to lift us up to bless us. Even if we feel forgotten in so many other ways, even if we think our needs are being forgotten in lots of different other areas, not so with God who sees and remembers. So friends, keep going. Keep seeking to trust God and to do what's right. I know it's hard. It's a hard time. It's very hard, I know, for some of you. You're facing so many different pressures on your plate at the moment, so many different things that seem against you. And they're pushing the ice cream off the fork. So many things against you. But keep going. Keep trusting God. Keep seeking to do what is right. Remember that commitment that God has made to you in Jesus Christ, who died for you. Remember how he's shown that commitment to his people throughout history, even in the Exodus. He's not going to leave you now. He still sees you. He knows you. He remembers you and is with you for your good. Keep going. And if you've got this far through the service and you're not someone who knows God, maybe you're still asking questions about God. Maybe you're joining this service because you're wondering, where is God in it all? What's going on? What lies ahead? Well, as we go through Exodus, we're going to see quite a strong warning against trying to do life without God. Doing life without God never ends well, ultimately. There are points when it may seem like a good thing to do because we can work on all of our personal selfish ambitions and desires and just do what we want. And it may seem like that's a way of real blessing in our lives. Trying to do life without God ultimately turns out to be the way of curse. We end up facing the punishment that we all deserve for how we've lived. Facing that eternal rejection from God into darkness forever, a terrible eternity, to be cursed by God forever. But God, even now, is calling us to come to become part of his people through Jesus Christ. A people who don't deserve anything else, but a people who, because of God's kindness, can know forgiveness, can know life, can know hope. God is calling us to come to Jesus, to put our trust in him, to ask him to forgive us, to put us right with the God who made us, to make us part of his people, and then we can know him with us in all of the different circumstances of life, coronavirus or whatever else, and that he'll keep his commitment to us as one of his people into a glorious eternity. Don't keep trying to do life without God. That's not how we were made. Come to Jesus and through him come into this glorious family of God, of a multitude of people from all kinds of nations who will be with God forever. Come and know that love. Sometimes life may feel like trying to eat ice cream with a garden fork. And everything seems against us. But if we know Jesus as our Saviour and trust him, we can know something like this. God hears our groaning, and God remembers his covenant. God sees his people, and God knows. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of how you see us and remember us, even in such times of difficulty and challenge, when we feel pushed down and frustrated by events and circumstances or things in our lives. Father, we ask that you would remind us in the coming week of your presence with us and of your power to lift us up, to bless us and to grow us and to use us as your people. And I pray for those who are facing particular challenges at the moment and who feel like they've got a lot on their plate at the moment, that you would give them a fresh, glorious vision of your care for them. And I pray for those who don't yet know you, that you would draw them to see that great love with which you've loved this world, and you'd lead them to put their trust in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.